I'm in a series about making God first, or should we say, keeping God first in all things, because you cannot make God God. He is God. Whether you acknowledge him or not, he is God. He sits on a throne of glory. He is not insecure in any way. He will never be threatened. He has been maligned. He has been attacked by Lucifer, by demons, by humans, by entities that don't think that he knows what he's doing. That was the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't know what he's doing. Don't listen to him. But the God of this universe, the God who actually made you and me and decided that we would exist now, man or woman, red, yellow, green, black, white, doesn't matter. God has determined us right now. And so once we understand that God is asking us to surrender the control of our life to him, make him, if you will, put a throne inside of your life and let him sit on it. You get off of the throne of your life because you keep on wrecking and crashing. And let him drive. When he does, great things begin to happen. Now, we always have this tendency to things start going well, like Jamie said, things start going well. And then, okay, I'll drive down. And then crash again. So just get in the back seat, why don't you? Let him drive. Okay, let's look. We're going to look at a story in the book of Haggai. Haggai is a little known prophet who is only two chapters long. And in the Bible of the Old Testament, you might even never notice it. But there's a neat story in it. It is coupled with the prophet Ezra and Nehemiah and Zephaniah. And it's the story of the children of Israel coming back from captivity that they spent 70 years, that's a whole generation of people, lived in, if you will, almost slavery in what's now modern-day Iraq, because they had been so disobedient as a people that God kept sending them message after message after message, telling them, you need to stop, you need to turn away from your sin, away from all of these horrible beliefs, and you need to follow me. Because they wouldn't listen, it says this in the scriptures, in Chronicles and in Kings, God deported them. God took away their country. God took away their land, took away their money, took away even their language, and he had them move to another country. And in that place, they learned the lesson. Okay, God, you mean what you say. So when they came back, about 50,000 Jewish remnant came back from Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and they came back to Jerusalem, which was destroyed. It had been destroyed by the Babylonian army about 100 years before. And they began to rebuild the temple and the walls around the city of Jerusalem, because God sent them to do this. But they began to face opposition right away. The people of God have always been opposed by people that don't love God and don't believe in God. So even when you decide, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to serve him, don't expect that the world will jump on board and give you a Nobel Peace Prize or recognize you and, all right, Jamie's following God, Jamie's following. It's not going to make the news. It's not going to make the news that you came to church today. It's not going to be all over Facebook that you're doing the right thing, that you're turning your life away from sin. It does make the news in heaven. It says, Jesus said this, that when one sinner repents, the angels celebrate. So there's news in heaven as soon as any soul decides, I'm going to stop all of my craziness, I'm going to follow God. God right away publicizes that in heaven. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Why is he saying this? Is God insecure? No. Is God egotistical? No. It's because we need this. We need to keep the God in first place, because life has a weird dynamic. You get busy. You have to work. You have to pay bills. You have to raise kids. You have to send them to school. You have to, you have to, you have to, right? And things come that crowd things off of your plate. And before you know it, God is getting leftovers, if at all. You make a commitment, okay, this year I'm going to get serious with God, and you start really, you know, going, and then all of a sudden life gets busy again. There's other demands. There's other things that demand your time, your energy, your effort, your money, your schedule. And before you know it, you haven't gone to church in half a year. Before you know it, you've stopped reading the Bible, stopped praying, stopped serving God. You get up and you just go to work. You don't even think of reading the word and praying. And that's what happens in the dynamics of life if you're not careful. So you must keep God in first place, because there's tremendous blessings and consequences of abundance that come to you spiritually, materially, physically, mentally, socially, every way, if you do this. If you don't, there's other consequences. We're going to look. The Lord knows what we say and what we think. He knows it. He is God, after all. There's all over the scriptures, there's indications that God not only hears what we say and do, he knows our motives. He knows deep down into the heart of your heart. He knows what drives you, what motivates you, what bugs you. He knows who you're angry at, who you won't forgive. He knows when you argued with your family member, or when you got in a fight with somebody at work, or when you have a stinking thinking attitude, right? He knows this. He also knows when you make good decisions. But let's look. In the second year of King Darius, the Persians took over the Babylonians. They conquered them. It's a really cool story. But anyway, they're in charge now. They're the big guys on the block now. The Jewish people were allowed by those people groups to go back to their land and to restart. This was King Cyrus, who lived before Darius. Say, who are these guys? It doesn't matter. I'm after the dynamics and the spiritual principles behind this story. Okay? A lot of people get into the dates and into the things. Haggai gives more dates than hardly most of the other prophets. And a lot of people try to figure out all kinds of things about the end of the world and Jesus came and et cetera, et cetera. They try to prognosticate about what's going to happen. But that's not what God's really after, because the end of the world's going to come. The second coming is going to come. The new heavens and the new earth are going to come. God is going to return, and nothing and no one's going to stop it. And he has it in his hand, so let him deal with it. That's his area of authority, not ours. Oh, I should try to tell everybody and warn everybody. Really, what God wants you to do is to get control of yourself. Watch this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Whoa, those are amazing names, aren't they? Actually, the names are interesting, because what happened to Israel while they were deported into another land is they adopted the language, they adopted the names. So Zerubbabel is a Persian name, but he's Jewish. He's still Jewish. He just like there's Jewish Americans, there's look, Amos, he's in America now, but he came from Uganda, was it? Uganda? Yes. I think Uganda. But how long have you been in America now? 7 years. 7 years, see? So he's being Americanized eventually. His boy probably speaks without an accent, I'll bet, right? Not yet. We had a Kenyan couple. They brought their little girl when she was just a toddler, and she grew up. She wasn't even speaking English, and all of a sudden she started learning. Now she's completely Americanized. It's amazing. Anyway, that's what happened here. The Jewish people were influenced by the culture and the language. Hence, the Bible is even written in Aramaic at this point. There's three languages in the Bible. There's Hebrew, which is the first part of the Bible, then Aramaic, which is part of Daniel, this book, other parts, other minor prophets, and then there's Greek, which was what the New Testament was written in. Those are the three original languages. Why is that important? Because to get the sense of things into another language is very difficult, okay? And sometimes when people actually go to study in seminary and in Bible school, they study languages and they study the originals in order to understand exactly what the word means. Somebody sent me a really cool link about what has happened to the English Bible. And what has happened to the English Bible is almost a crime. Many things have been left out, and left out intentionally, so that people won't learn what really means in the Bible. But anyway, let's go on. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So here's what the Bible says. A prophet is given the word of the Lord, and he says this: these people are saying the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So God knows what they're saying. He knows what they're thinking, and he knows their attitudes and their motivations. And God sends a prophet to tell them, guess what? I know exactly what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. I know what's motivating you or what's not. Why do we need to start with this? Because God started with it. when he sends this message to not pagan nations. He sends this message not to people who don't follow God. He sends this message to the people who were sent by royal decree to leave Babylon and to go all the way to Jerusalem and to restart the temple and the worship of God. He tells them, you guys are saying it's not time. It's not time for this house to be built. Let me give you some background. In the book of Ezra and in Nehemiah and in other historical books, what had happened was this. A king before Darius, Cyrus was his name, made a decree. I want to send back the Jewish people to Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple. I'm going to give them all of the articles that went in their temple, and they're going to take it with them. They're going to rebuild it, and I'm going to pay for it. That's what Cyrus said. Darius was another king who took over after Cyrus died, okay? And the people that were resisting the Jewish people, because there's always resistance against the people of God. Nothing new. Nothing new. It's always been. It always will be. There will always be people who resist you giving your life to God, serving God, and making him first in your life. Don't expect that there will be no resistance. There always is. They tried to compromise with the Jewish people. When the Jewish people arrived at Jerusalem, they all said, oh no, what's going on? All these Jews came back. What do we do? Okay, let's go over there and let's try to tell them we're going to work with them. What they were going to try to do was sabotage the work. Then that didn't work because the Jewish people says, no, no, we got this. And then they said, okay, well, I tell you what, you guys can't do this because it's against the law. And so they intimidated them by threat. They tried to threaten them not to build. And then they finally decided, okay, that's not working. We're going to make a little delegation. We're going to go back to Babylon. We're going to go to this king, and we're going to tell him that if you don't stop these Jewish people from rebuilding their temple, all you have to do is look in your royal records, and you'll see that these guys are troublemakers. These guys who follow their God, they always fight against everybody. They won't pay you taxes. If they get going again, if you let them get strong again, they're going to be a thorn in your side. So Darius says, he looks back in his records and he finds out, yep, that's why they got destroyed. So he says, stop the work. He makes a royal decree, a government law. The Jewish people may not build their church. Boom. It stopped. The church stopped. They stopped the temple. The temple was partially built. They had started the work, but it was stopped. And then time went by. They had to build their families. They had to plant their vineyards, build their houses, have their kids, raise them up. They still had sacrifice, they still had prayer, but they stopped doing what they came to do. They stopped building. Why am I actually preaching this sermon? Because we are going to build. God has graced us as a church with some money to do a modest expansion here. And because of that, we're going to meet about what to do and when to do it and how much it's going to cost. And then we're going to start probably this year doing something. Now, there's some dynamics in this story that fit for us, too. So let's watch. The Lord also knows that the Lord also asks that we examine priorities. What he asks us to do, he knows what we think. He knows what we, how we're motivated, what we say even in our bedroom, says the prophet to one pagan king. He knows what you say in your bedroom. So if you go home and talk about me, don't worry, God's got it. I'm not worried. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Here it is again. The prophet Haggai says this more than all the other prophets. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. It's very significant because in Israel's history, what happened was this. God would send them a prophet, and they wouldn't listen. They would actually sometimes get that prophet, like Jeremiah, and they would throw him in jail. In Jeremiah's case, they threw him in a mud pit. He sank down up to his chest, and he almost died there. They beat some of them. They whipped some of them. They had to live out in holes and caves and hide themselves, some of the prophets of God in the Old Testament. Read that in the book of Hebrews, or read the whole Old Testament if you want. But this prophet, Haggai, the word of the Lord comes to him, and it's a little bit different. I'll show you. He tells them this, is it time for you? He's speaking to the Jews, remember, to the followers of Yahweh, to the followers of the one true God. He's not speaking to the pagans around them. He's not talking about Darius or about the Samaritans or about the Assyrians. He's talking to the Jewish people, the followers of God at that time in history. And he speaks to us too. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, that means the temple, while this temple remains a ruin? He's saying this. Look at your priorities. Look at what you're doing. You're paying attention to your house, but my house, It's a ruin. Now, if you look at the history of the Jewish people with building the temple, when they decided, King David says, I want to build a temple. You know what God did? He sent a prophet to talk to David. And you know what that prophet told him? How are you going to build a house for me? How are you going to build a house, a temple for me? Because the heavens are my throne. I sit on them. And the earth is my footstool. I put my foot on the earth. Okay, you can't build a house that could contain me because there's no house big enough. If I needed anything, I wouldn't even tell you because the cattle in 1,000 hills are mine. All of the money and all of the resources of the whole universe, seen and unseen, they're all mine. So they had this thought that we'll build this house for God and we'll put him there. That's pagan. We don't do that with God. So what God did instead was this. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll let you build a house for me and I'll put my name there. I will put my name there, and my name will be honored there. Now, that was where this temple was to be built. Now, God is asking them, he's challenging them to look at their priorities. You're letting your life get in front of the purpose of being a servant of God. Watch. The Lord asks us to look at the results of our priorities. So, he tells us first, I know what you're doing, I know what you're saying, I know what you're thinking. And now I want you to look at your priorities, and now I want you to look at the results of why you do what you do in your life. A lot of us are spinning our wheels. A lot of people don't get ahead in life because they're stuck, like Jamie was just saying about getting stuck in the past. You get stuck. You're my whipping child. I'm sorry. Anyway, it was pretty cool. Nice testimony. And it's all of us. All of us can say amen to that because we all do it. So the Lord asks us to look at the results of your life. Okay, let's look at your life. Be realistic. The Bible says all over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, examine yourself. Look at yourself and ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Or am I just playing a game? The Bible never asks you to go examine somebody else. It asks you to examine yourself. And that is the ailment of the church in Santa Fe that I have seen. I've been here 20-some years now. Is that there's too much looking at everybody else instead of looking at me. Look at yourself. Look at yourself first. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to Jimmy's ways. Careful thought to Jamie's ways. Careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways, your attitudes, your words, the way you live. Careful thought. You have planted much, you've harvested little. You eat, you never have enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You put on clothes, you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Sounds like American culture today. Our government is stuck, and it's stuck because we're arguing over what to do with this money, that money, and instead of thinking like, wait a minute, where does money and prosperity actually come from? You know, we're paying attention to the wrong thing. We need to look at the results. Why did America become the great nation that it became anyway? Have you ever thought of that? That's why I preach so much about it. And I include that in many of my messages. It's because of what this country was. I am not trying to say that this country was perfect in the way it followed God and served God. No way was it perfect. Plenty of mistakes, plenty of growing pains, right? Horrible things that happened culturally, socially in American history, but still a great country. One of the greatest places on the planet to live. Why does everybody want to come here? Why? Because of the opportunities that are afforded to people here, the freedoms, the liberties, the tremendous potentials that are present here that are being eroded. But anyway, he tells them this, you're spinning your wheels, you're working, you're paying attention to this, that, everything gets in the way. People think this, I'll serve God when I finish my career. And, you know, when I retire, then I'll get involved in the church. Or when I hit the lottery, then I'll give money to the church. Or, you know, when I raise my kids and get them off to college and get them through college and get them married, and then I'll follow God. And you know what I have seen in my life and in the lives of others around me? And it's this, that when you live in that attitude, you never serve God. You never have enough time. You never have enough money. You never have enough energy to do what needs to be done for God. Because God gets the leftovers, and in my observation, he never gets anything at the end of it because we don't put him first, so everything else pushes him out of the way in our lives if we let it happen. So the Lord says, look at your results. When you don't put me first, look what happens. Now watch. place God first, and he will be pleased, and he will be honored. We know this. He's speaking to his own people, the followers of God, and they would all say, amen, brother, God is first. But just like them, we say, okay, God's first, Jesus is king, amen, amen. And then we go out and live our lives as if God isn't first. I wonder who's going to win the playoffs. Who cares? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it again. Examine yourself. Give careful thought. What does this mean? Take stock of your life. Where are you at? Why are you where you're at? Why are you struggling with this, with that? Why are you in the position that you're in? God asks you to do that. Do you know why? Because no one can do it for you. And our culture is beset with this mentality that something else, some organization, some entity will take care of my problems for me. Maybe you looked at marriage that way. I'll get married and then I'll be happy. Really? If you weren't happy before you got married, now you're miserable. So why don't you just get yourself together? Go up into the mountains, he says, and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Isn't that cool? In those days, you could go to the mountains, cut down trees, and build a house. Not anymore, because you might kill the spotted owl or whatever. I mean, it's kind of strange that we don't understand that resources are given to help people. Resources aren't meant to be protected for people that maybe might come. Resources are meant to be utilized for the blessings of people around us. Now, we're supposed to manage it. We're supposed to take care of it. We're supposed to honor it because God gave it to us. But we're not supposed to worship it and make it God. And that's what our culture is doing with much of our resource. Oh, we can't have this. Oh, we can't do that. Oh, there's not enough this. There's not enough that. Pretty soon they'll charge for air. Oh, they already are. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. So build my house. Why? Make me first. Then I'll take pleasure in it. When you put God first, he takes pleasure in it. When one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. I will be honored, says the Lord. Why do we need this? Because you will bring into your circle, your family circle, your friendship circle, you will bring the honor and the pleasure of the Lord there. That's why you are where you are at. Why did God put me in this family? Because he needs you there. You need to be in that family because somebody needs to bring God there. Prosperity is given according to how we regard his presence. Now, this principle in the scriptures is something that I would like to spend time on as we go on in this series of Making God First, because, and I'm not into the prosperity, health, wealth gospel, but I will say this, that when you put God first, he does prosper you. It has been my observation that when people stop sinning, stop drugging, stop drinking, stop living the vida loca out there, get their act together, work, save, pay their bills, God somehow starts to turn their life around. Amen. They start being able to take care of themselves and not be a burden to everyone around them. Instead of being a burden, they become a blessing. They start to share. They start to help other people. This church is filled with some really good people that help and that give and give because they know how people struggle in this world. Our church has a reputation. We had a man come in this morning. He goes, I'm all messed up. I need to get back home to my family in Oregon. My brothers live there, and I'm just not making it here. And I said, I think we can help you get there. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, look what he now says. Who blew it away? I blew it away. God says he blew it away. Why? He asks them, why? Because of my house, because of the temple, because you are not prioritizing me and my worship first. It remains a ruin. Each of you is busy with his own life. So you're letting everything push God off of the front burner instead of putting him first. What does it say in Matthew 6? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And then what happens? All things will be added. And we think, oh, no. First, I got to get my career. First, I got to get my job. First, I got to do this. First, that. And we don't realize that really first, I've got to find God. I got to follow God. I've got to surrender my life to God first. It's easy to say, so hard to do. It's easy to say amen to, and I appreciate the amens, but I know because I know myself. As soon as I walk out of here, it's like, okay, you know. We live for ourselves. We always make ourselves first instead of him. But prosperity is given according to how we regard his presence. Why are you not prospering? Because you don't regard my worship, my temple. You don't put me first. That's why. That's why you're not prospering. That's why you're spinning your wheels. That's why you're not doing well at your job, in your marriage, in your relationship, in your friendship, in your education. That's why. It's because I know I'm God. I know how you're living. You say you love me, he said to Israel later on. You say you love me, but your heart is far, far away from me. He's speaking to his own people. He's speaking to us. Me too. Don't think that I am exempting myself from this. I am not. I am preaching to myself. Global warming is human caused. I had to throw that in there. And the reason I had to throw it in is because it's a big political hot potato, okay? But lose the political agenda of today. I want to show you the spiritual reason that I can say this. This is biblical. Therefore, look what I did for this piece of text right here. Because of you, because of you, my people, because of you who say you follow me, the heavens have withheld their dew. That means it won't rain. And the earth its crops. And I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on labor of your hands. Why? Because of you. We had the worst drought, the driest year in New Mexico last year since 1879. Did you guys know that? Did you know that this year we have already surpassed snowfall? We had an avalanche in Taos that killed somebody, right? I mean, it's amazing that God can break droughts. But what about the spiritual drought? That's right. We've got to get our life right with him so that he can open up the floodgates of blessing to us. We've got to do this. We can't look to the government for this anymore. We have to look to ourselves and to him, okay? So God is saying that global warming, droughts, problems, pestilence, the plague of drug addiction and the opioid crisis, why is it all happening? It's happening because people put everything else in front of God instead of God. What has become their God is their drug, their alcohol, their pleasure, their selves instead of, and we have to include ourselves in it. We cannot exempt ourselves. Oh, yeah, everybody, it's so awful out there. What about you? Look at you. When we commit, God will commit. Now, God isn't tit for tat, meaning he isn't an ogre waiting for you to mess up so that he can mess up your life. Indeed, it's the opposite. When you read the story of the prodigal son, it says that when he, the father, saw the prodigal, the guy who went and lived the vida loca, remember, he spent all his money, he lived wild, and he's crawling back home. It says, when the father saw him a long way off, he ran to him. God will meet you more than halfway as he sees one inkling of commitment towards him. So Zerubbabel, son of Joshua, the high priest, the whole remnant of the people, what did they do? This is new for Israel. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. Their history with prophets was they beat them, they killed them, they arrested them, they ostracized them, they wouldn't listen to them. But in this case, finally, they got it right. They listened, and they didn't just listen. They did what the word asked them to do. And that's the secret that we have to get to as a church, as a Christian, as individuals, and as corporate believers. We must each obey the word of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Whatever God tells you. You read that Bible, and if you see something in it that is speaking to you, you better do it. So the people feared the Lord. That word fear doesn't mean they were afraid of God. It means they reverenced him. They put him in a place that he's supposed to be. They put him on the throne of their lives. The people reverenced God. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message. What did God say? Okay, I just watched them obey. I watched them commit. Now I'm going to tell them this. I am with you. I am committed to you, declares the Lord. God is saying, I will be with you. And there's a cool saying in the scriptures, if God is with us, who can be? What about drugs and demons and devils and darkness and sin? Romans says, none of that can separate you from the love of God. Now, a lot of us say, okay, so I'm going to go do it and see if God will separate himself. That's suicide. I mean, get with it. Get away from all of that stuff so that God can bless you. Because when you commit, God will commit. God causes attitudes to change. When he sees you make a commitment, guess what begins to happen? Your heart changes. your family begins to change. It might be slow. It might take a long time of praying and patience and encouragement and involvement and going and visiting them in the hospital when they overdose or in jail when they're there. Or, I mean, it might include all kinds of stuff that you have to do with friends and family members and fellow church members in order for God to really begin to effect change. But look what happens here. Because they committed, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. So their leadership, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, even their church leadership, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. That means all of the whole culture group, it changed. What changed? God stirred their spirits. God stirred their attitudes, and he had them changed in their hearts. And only God can do that. I can tell you, I can tell you, I can tell you till my face is blue, but only God can change you. You might have the best preacher in all of time preaching to you, and it's not me. You might, but that won't change you. The only one thing can change you, the word of God and obedience to the word of the Lord. And once that begins to change you, God will change you. He'll change your heart. He'll change your attitude. He'll change your thought life. He'll change your behaviors. But you've got to begin with committing yourself to him. So God stirred the whole remnant of the people, and that would be cool. What if he stirred all of us? What if God stirred all of our spirits, all of our souls, to get going with God, to put him first? I mean, what do we have to lose? How much time do we have left on planet Earth anyway? Why don't we just put him first, see what happens? Something amazing might happen. So they came and they what? Began to work on what? My house over there. My project over here, the house of the Lord Almighty, the temple, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So God changed the attitude of the king who had actually made a decree, you can't build. And what happened was they sent another delegation back and they said, look in the records. The king that was before you, your predecessor, made a decree that we were able to rebuild. And he says, you're right, here it is. And then he sent a message out to the people that were resisting them. He says, if you guys interfere with the Jewish people rebuilding their temple, I'm going to send soldiers. They're going to tear down your house and take a stick out of it, and they're going to put you on it, and you're going to hang there for the birds to eat. So they said, uh-oh, we better let them build their house. So God changes attitudes. He changes everything. No, we have a lot of stuff that is in front of us to build, to expand a physical facility, but there's something more important. God is into building a spiritual house. First Peter says, we are a spiritual house being built by God with living stones. That means you and me, all of us together being built up into a house that no one can see right now, but God can. He's almost ready to put the steeple on. I'm serious. We're getting really close to the end of time where the house is finished. God is calling people from everywhere, all over the world, to be part of his spiritual temple. And you and I are part of it. Now, we're going to build a modest thing here, but don't worry. Watch this. Watch this. This is cool. Glory is not determined by splendor, by size, by magnificence. That's not how it's determined. People say, oh, I'll go to that place because that place is big, lots of people. Oh, look at all the stuff that they got. So what? So what? Mecca has a bigger place than us. The Mormons have a bigger place than us in Salt Lake. I mean, there's always bigger, better somewhere. You and I need to make a decision. Are you looking for the big, glorious splendor and magnificent looking thing? Or are you looking for what God is doing? Watch this. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came again to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the leader, governor, and to Joshua, the spiritual leader, the high priest, and to the remnant, that's everybody else. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? Be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people, because the Lord, because of this, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, let me explain to you what's going on here. Read the book of Ezra to understand this. They began to build. They all started working, and the temple was going up. And when they finished, they had this great celebration. They had Passover. They had prayer. They had worship. And it was like, this is so cool. But a whole bunch of the Jewish people that were older, they began to weep. It says in Ezra. And you know what? Why they were weeping? Because what they had just rebuilt looked like nothing. It was just a little box. compared to the Solomonic Temple, which was glorious. The Solomonic Temple was classified in the seven wonders of the ancient world, the pyramids, the Colossus of Rhodes, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, etc. I mean, the Parthenon in Greece. Solomon's temple was so magnificent that people were coming from all over the world just to stare at it. And even when Jesus came to this second temple, they said, oh, look at this glorious temple. But that's because Herod, a pagan, had done all kinds of money spending to make it look better, because it looked so podunk, kind of like a little box. And God says, don't worry about that. It's not determined by splendor, by magnificence, by size. Something more important is going to happen in this temple that you're building. Something way more important, way more glorious, way more powerful than you have ever seen is going to happen in this rebuilt temple. Watch. They didn't know that putting down the flagstone on the floor of the new temple that they were just building, that something was going to happen there that had never happened in the old one. Watch. The greatest glory is the ultimate sacrifice. It's not in having the biggest, best-looking thing. It's about what Jesus came to show us. This is what I covenanted with you when I came. I brought you out of Egypt. My spirit remains in you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I, God, will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and the desired of all the nations will come. You know who that is? Jesus Christ came. Where did he come? He came to Jerusalem. He walked in the doors of that very temple that they thought was nothing. Jesus came. Jesus came to that temple. Then he says this, I will fill this house with what? Glory. It doesn't look like nothing. It's not the Crystal Cathedral. It's not the Basilica of St. Peter's. It's not the Cathedral of Santa Fe downtown. It's not that big, beautiful-looking church over there. It's just a little podunk box. But guess what? I'm going to fill it with the glory of Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to visit that place. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be what? Read it with me. Greater than the glory of the former house, the former temple, the temple of Solomon. In this place, I, God, will grant peace. In this place called Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Yahweh's peace, I'm going to grant peace to the world. The Son of God is going to come there. He's going to present himself in this temple, and he's going to give his life, and peace to all of the nations of the world will be given there. Peace. Their sins will be paid for. They will have peace with God and ultimately peace with one another. That's what God's going to do. We're going to have a little modest expansion. We're going to build a little box. So what? What's more important is what's going on with you. You, the living stones. What you're going to do out there amongst the people groups that you are in, your families, your friends, your work, that's where the ministry happens, to stand together. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of the book of Haggai. We here at this, some people say this little church, I've always considered this to be a big, powerful ministry that has had such impact even around the world. We've even helped people from other countries. We're not the biggest, best, most influential church, that's for sure. But that doesn't matter. You are. You are the biggest, the best. You are God of the universe. And we would simply beseech you this, Lord, just as you have been with this church and congregation through the years, we pray that you will continue to be with us and that the glory and the future glory of your name may be reverenced here at this church, which holds you and your word in such high esteem. May this pulpit never be filled with anyone who does not believe 100% in the word of God, in the power of God, and in the salvation of Jesus Christ. May you, God, always be glorified here, and may you always be honored here, and may you bless this place and whatever you give us to expand with. In Jesus' name, amen.